Please turn with me in God's holy word to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Our text today is one verse, verse 11. And then next week, Lord willing, we will dig in to verses 15 and following. But there is one more thing that I think would be very helpful for us to consider in this very rich, rich section that we have been looking at in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1, where the Lord describes for us what He has done, He is doing, and will do to save His little lambs in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll read this section, verses 3 through 14, but our text this morning will be verse 11. Hear now the word of the living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespass, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, according making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Father, we come as your little children now, hungry for you to feed us the bread of heaven. Not like the manna that came down and the children of Israel ate and perished in the wilderness. But even you, Lord Jesus, the living bread, that you, the one who came down from heaven to live a perfect life and to give yourself as that spotless pure lamb dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding your blood, Lord, tendering your life in the place of ours, drinking the cup of wrath that we deserve, Lord, so that we might drink from a different cup. Lord Jesus, you drank the cup that we have earned, the cup of wrath, and you have paid for the sins of all your little lambs, all who trust in you. We have full forgiveness of our sins, and you cover us with your righteousness. Lord, how we thank you for that gift. We thank you that you have granted to us repentance and faith in you, Lord Jesus. And we stand in wonder and awe of you, the God of our salvation. We pray that you would encourage us this day. We pray that, Lord, as you bring us into your throne room and pull a curtain back, and show us your greatness and your power according to your plan, and that you rule in this fallen, messed up world to rescue your little lambs and to bring praise to your name. That, Lord, our hearts would be encouraged and revived to hope in you, Lord Jesus. That, Lord, we would be renewed to turn our back on the world, to turn our back on our own sin, and to turn to you with the empty beggar's hand of faith, and lay hold of you even fresh this day, Lord Jesus. Lord, if there be any in this place or listening who are apart from you, Lord, come by your Spirit and speak your gospel to their hearts, that they might run to you, Lord Jesus, and embrace you as their Redeemer. Lord, grant to us salvation and life this day in you, the only Savior. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, what an amazing God we have. And I passed out a Thanksgiving proclamation that is dated November the 1st, 1777. There were many proclamations that were issued by governors of the respective states when we were in the midst of the war for independence with Great Britain. And there were numerous calls from the Congress of the states, the Continental Congress, and after our country was established under our Constitution, George Washington, Samuel Adams, and I wish we had time to look at a bunch of these illustrations, but we don't. And I want to just draw your attention, just to kind of get us thinking about how we live in a day and an age where most people have lost sight, and I'm including most professing Christians. In our day and time, most people have lost sight of a very important truth about God. Even most professing Christians. Our forefathers in this period of time had a very clear and a powerful understanding of one aspect of who Almighty God is. They would refer over and over and over to God's providence. I want you to just look at this proclamation, and I want you to think with me now how many times the term providence occurs and how many times the concept of a God who is ruling and working out his plan is found in this short proclamation. As you read this with me, I want you to think about who passed this. The Congress of the United States, the Continental Congress, passed this declaration, this call for the people of our land to join together to thank God. Now, before we read it, I want to tell you a little bit about the context. There had been a number of events that had taken place that our founding fathers said the only way to explain how we haven't already been crushed by the most powerful military machine on the face of the earth, King George's armies. The only reason we haven't been defeated before now is one thing, the providence of Almighty God. And one of the events that took place, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time, but it was the retreat of George Washington and the American troops from Long Island on August the 29th, 1776. General Howe had cornered George Washington and his troops. He had them surrounded there on the East River on Long Island. That they were completely around, and the only thing that was a way of escape was the river, the East River, there in New York City. And it looked hopeless because there were big, huge English warships that were waiting to come up that river. There was no escape. Strangely, even though General Howe's forces outnumbered the Continental Army, General Howe had about 32,000 soldiers. George Washington had about 8,000. So you can do the math and you can see that it was not a good situation. And so George Washington asked for prayer, and two things happened. General Howe, instead of pressing the attack and just ending the war, for some reason, he decided to wait day after day after day. And George Washington decided, you know, I think we're going to try to escape. And so he asked for all of the patriots over on the other side of the river to send their fishing boats, the little boats. And he decided that he would effect a retreat. And so one of the people who heard about this was a sympathizer over on the other side of the river there in New Jersey. They were loyalists. And so they sent one of their servants to the British to warn them of what was going on. But this servant ended up being stopped by a bunch of the Hessian soldiers who spoke only German, and this servant spoke only English. And then this servant kept trying to communicate, you got to let go, but these German soldiers said, we're going to do our duty. Something's not right here. We're going to hold you. And so they summoned British officers to come. Well, it was a whole nother day before the British officers came, and by the time the British officers came and heard in English what was going on, all that night, all of a sudden, the wind, the storms, that rough seas that had prevented the warships from coming up the river and sealing the fate of George Washington and the whole Continental Army, all of a sudden a calm came, and it was just like a sea of glass. And so even more of these little rowboats came, and they were able to load them up even more, and they kept rowing all night long. Well, by morning, it became apparent before dawn that they weren't going to get all the Continental troops off of Long Island. And so George Washington again asked for prayer. And a strange thing happened. There had not been any fog for weeks. But a very, very, very thick fog developed and descended upon Long Island. And one of the colonels wrote in his diary that the fog was so thick that you couldn't even see 6 yards. You couldn't see a man standing in front of you 6 yards from you where you were. And so this fog settled down, and all the while it was still. And George Washington just knew that during the moonlit night, surely the British would see what was going on, but nobody saw. And then he was sure that as daybreak came, the Continental major who was supposed to protect the retreat, he got mixed up in his orders, and he had his men leave the front. And so there was nobody even guarding them. And George Washington bumped into this major, and he said, "What are you doing here? You're supposed to be guarding our retreat." And it had been 45 minutes that nobody was on guard. Nobody. And so he rushed back with his troops. And again, the British, they didn't even pay any attention. And by the time the servant had communicated to the British officers and the alarm was sounded, the last of four boats, and there was only one boat that was captured of all those 8,000 men, and those were some soldiers who decided that they would take advantage of the situation of the hasty retreat and plunder the camp. And those were the only men that were captured. And so that was one of the amazing providences. And the people talked about the providence of God. That God was the one who had orchestrated all of this. God was the one who caused that servant to bump into German soldiers instead of British soldiers. God was the one who caused the fog to come. God was the one who caused the river to be rough and the warships couldn't come. And then to be still just the right time for the rowboats to come across. They kept referring to the providence of God. Well, I'm not going to take the time to share in October of 1777, that was August 1776, there was the battle at Saratoga. And the British were defeated at Saratoga. And again, it was an amazing thing. And sometime we can talk about what happened at that battle. But the Continental Congress said, you know, God has been kind to us. Providence has smiled upon us. And we need to thank God. We need to thank God as a nation. And so that's the context. After the Battle of Saratoga, where British forces surrendered at Saratoga, defeated there, Washington had prayed, quote, for a signal stroke of providence. That was his very words. He says, we need you to demonstrate, Lord, that you are with us and are going to help us. A signal stroke of providence. And so just keep that in the back of your mind now as we read this proclamation. And I'm going to read it. You can follow along. The First National Thanksgiving Proclamation, November the 1st, 1777. Forasmuch as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, and to employ such further blessings as they stand in need of, and it having pleased Him in His abundant mercy, not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence. It is therefore recommended to the legislative or executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th day, for solemn thanksgiving that will not of their divine benefactor, and that together with their sincere acknowledgments and offerings, they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor, in their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ. Boy, that sure wasn't politically correct. What's wrong with these people? Talking about God blessing and God rescuing. And talking about how we don't deserve this. And talking about how because of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, we have these blessings. We'll keep reading. Through the merits of Jesus Christ, mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance, that it may please him graciously to afford his blessings on the governments of these states respectively, and prosper the public council of the whole to inspire our commanders, both by land and sea, and all under them, with that wisdom and fortitude which may render them instruments under the providence of Almighty God to secure for these United States the greatest of all human blessings, independence and peace. That it may please him to prosper the trade and manufactures of the people and the labor of the husbandman, that our land may yet yield its increase, to take schools and seminaries of education so necessary for cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue, and piety under his nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom which consisteth in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it is further recommended that servile labor and such recreation as though at other times innocent may be unbecoming the purpose of this appointment be omitted on so solemn an occasion. By the order of Congress, Henry Lawrence, President, Continental Congress, November the 1st, 1777. And so, that gives you just a little glimpse into the mindset and the understanding that once pervaded our land. That the people of this land had this understanding about the providence of God. Now our text today, one verse, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. I pray that as we look at this verse together, God will thrill our hearts to have been taken into the throne room of Almighty God and to have our hearts full of praise and wonder at a God who providentially rules over this universe that he has made according to his plan for the good of his people and the praise of his glorious grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him, talking about Jesus, in him, the Redeemer, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the content of this inheritance. What is God talking about? That in Jesus we have an inheritance. Now, you're familiar with what an inheritance is. Somebody writes a will, and at will they say, upon my death, I bequeath to, and then they'll put a name of a beneficiary in their will, that when I die, here's what I want so-and-so to get upon my death. And God Almighty has given his Son to be the one who not only wrote a list of all the blessings that God has in store for his people, but he is the one who gave his Son to die so that those blessings might be put into effect. And what we have seen in these verses is that the triune God out of the Bible, the one true living God, that the Father has planned that redemption. And the Son came and purchased that redemption. And God, the Holy Spirit, has come and applied and is applying and will apply that redemption, all so that God would be praised. All so that we who trust in Jesus Christ and experience that redemption might have hope in Jesus. And our hearts are just lifted up to praise and glory in the God who not only made us, but has remade us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this inheritance is because of Jesus. This inheritance is all about us belonging to God now in Jesus Christ. And all of the blessings that flow from Jesus to us. Our inheritance is God Himself. All through the Old Testament, if you want to read and look for a fascinating theme in the Old Testament, look for the phrase, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will be with you. I will be in your midst. That was at the heart of what God said He would do, that He would come and save His people. Remember, Moses experienced that. Moses said, Lord, you've told me to lead this people, but I can't do it. Lord, unless you come and come with me, I'm not going to take another step. Because I can't do it without you present. And Lord, I'm weary and I'm tired. Lord, show me your glory. And so the Lord said, okay, I will show you my glory. But no man can see my face and live. So Moses, as I pass by you, as I reveal glory to you, as I'm with you, as I'm present with you, I'm going to protect you. Because apart from my saving protection, to be in the presence of God would destroy you. And so Moses, God took him and hid him in the cleft of the rock. And Augustus Toplady wrote a wonderful old hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. And so that's what this inheritance is. That we now are forgiven of our sins the second we believe in Jesus. And God adopts us into His family. He is growing us and using us, His glory, this side of heaven. And when He's finished with me and with you here, He's going to take us home to glory. And we will bask in the presence of God Himself. And we read there in Revelation 21 where the Lord Jesus describes what it is going to be like to finally go to heaven. After we've spent our life serving the Lord, laboring for Him, praying, suffering in His name, turning our back on the world, standing for Jesus, when we stand in His presence, you know what He's going to do? Revelation 21 says He's going to wipe the tears from our eyes. And He's going to welcome us into His glorious heaven. There will no longer be any crying or sorrow or sighing or pain or sickness or death or broken relationships or struggles with sin in our hearts or with others ever, ever, ever again. Glory. That's the inheritance. And so the second thing I want you to see in this passage is God is the one who's given it to us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God Almighty, the one true living God, He has obtained it for us. He has given it to us. We have possession of this inheritance. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. It's all in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. Notice, again, the context of this verse. Here's a passage from verses 3 to verse 14 that describes for us that God Almighty is the one who has taken action so that helpless, hopeless sinners can be rescued. We didn't take the first step. We didn't come up with the plan. We didn't come and die on the cross. We didn't come and make ourselves alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But praise God, He has done so. And over, you remember we've seen this phrase, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glorious grace. And so He is the one who's given it. That's why we have it. In Him we have obtained and an inheritance. Third thing I want you to see in this passage, and before we go on to that third thing, I cannot stress enough, you can't have the blessings apart from Jesus. You can't have the blessings of all the inheritance apart from Jesus. And that's been the great lie that Satan has spun down through the ages. And in the history of our own country, that's been the great heart of the lie that our forefathers foolishly thought and think foolishly to this day, that we can have blessings, we can have good apart from Jesus and His Word. That's why we've kicked Jesus and His Word out of our schools. Because we've embraced the lie. That's why we've kicked Jesus and His Word out of our halls of justice, out of legislative bodies. Can you imagine a statement like this Thanksgiving proclamation being passed by the United States Congress in our day? Well, Jesus is the source of the inheritance. He is the inheritance. If you let go of Him, what do you have? We have nothing but sin and alienation from God. And so I cannot stress to you enough, if there's one thing that you remember from our time together looking at the Word today, in Him we have obtained. In Jesus. And so, of all the things you will ever do or think about or have, there is nothing more important for me or for you than to hold on to Jesus. To embrace Him and to keep holding on. Keep holding fast to Jesus. And Satan is going to work overtime to try to get you and me to be distracted from Jesus, to forget Jesus, to think that the play pretties of the world somehow are more important and worthy than Jesus. Don't listen to the lie. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, the third thing that I want you to see in this passage is more about the one who has done this. Look at verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now there are two things that I want you to see. The last phrase, Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. The Bible teaches us that God has a plan and He's working out that plan, and it includes and involves everything. Let's just look at a few other passages of Scripture. Psalm 115, Turn there with me. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them will become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Turn with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Here's another psalm that reminds us that the God of the Bible has a plan and he's working all things according to plan. And if you're a Christian, that is sweet, precious news. And if you don't belong to Jesus, that's one of the most terrifying things you could ever think about. That the God who rules over this universe, that every molecule, every atom is going to obey his will. If you're fighting against that God, how are you going to win? How are you going to win? We'll come back to that. Psalm 33. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom he has chosen as his heritage. And so, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. The nations make plans. And the Lord frustrates the plans of the peoples, but contrast to the kings and the presidents and the prime ministers and the United Nations and all of the people who think they've got the world by the tail. Mr. Bezos or Mr. Gates, on and on. The Lord frustrates the plans of the peoples. In contrast to that, the Lord does what with his plans? The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plan of his heart to all generations. Well, let's look at a couple of other passages. Acts chapter 17. To what extent does God rule? To what extent does his plan encompass life? Acts 17. Here we have, and we're just going to jump into the middle of the Apostle Paul's sermon there at the Areopagus in Athens. Acts 17, verse 26. Here's the God who made, let's start in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Now, Paul doesn't say he's not served by human hands. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. He's pleased to use us. Praise God, what a privilege to be used of the King of Glory in our own hearts to serve the Lord, in our homes to serve the Lord, in our businesses to serve the Lord, in our church family to serve the Lord, in this community to serve the Lord. But he's not served as though he needed anything. Since He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Now I want you to notice verse 26. The God of the Bible has a plan. And this plan, it's a big plan. This plan includes the history for the nations of the world. Our God has a plan. He's determined the boundaries of the nations. Now, the nations, they may not think consciously, oh, I want to serve the Lord God. But God is the one who has determined the boundaries of the nations and their allotted time. When that nation's going to come into existence, how long it will be, and when it will die. God has a plan. It's a big plan. But it not only is a big plan, it includes and involves even small details. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And here the Lord Jesus reveals to us that God Almighty, yes, He's got a plan for the nations. He's also got a plan for the sparrows, for little birds, even the little birds. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. And we'll get the context. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him, talking about Almighty God, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The Lord Jesus says, little sparrows. Now the world doesn't pay much attention to little sparrows. When you go, and if you had a whole truckload of them, you wouldn't get much for them. Because the world doesn't view them as very important. They're not worth much in the world's economy. But Jesus says, these little sparrows that seem so small and insignificant, the Lord Jesus says, not one of the sparrows falls to the ground apart from your Father. And then notice what he says next in verse 30, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, this isn't a put-down to sparrows. Jesus cares for the little sparrows, but this shows how in God's sight, while He loves and cares for His little sparrows, He says His people are worth far more than many sparrows in His sight. And so here we see God has a plan. He's working things out according to His plan. The nations of the world, little sparrows. Turn me to the book of Proverbs. Well, what about things just happen? What about chance events? Well, Proverbs chapter 16 gives us some information. Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap. And the lot would be the equivalent of drawing straws or rolling dice. And we talk about games of chance. I mean, it's just, as we would refer to it, the luck of the draw. I mean, it's just chance. You know, there's no rhyme nor reason, right? Well, it may appear that way, but this verse says God Almighty is so great that even chance events are in His hands, are in His control. I want you to turn with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And I want you to see that what we would refer to as just chance events, that the Bible teaches providence. That there's a God who has a plan, and that all of the little details of that plan are working according to God's good pleasure. God doesn't violate the will of man. We're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. But I want you to look here in Luke chapter 22, and I want you to think about providence. Look at verse 7. Here Jesus gives instructions to his disciples about the room where they were going to have the Last Supper. You've heard about the Last Supper, the last Passover, and where Jesus institutes a new feast, the Lord's Supper. Look at 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." Now, when you read the Gospels, Jesus, it describes him that he did not have a place to lay his head when he walked on this earth. And so how's he going to have a place to have the Passover with his disciples? Let's keep reading. They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it? We don't have a house. We're not renting a house. We don't own a house. You know, we're willing to go prepare the Passover feast, Jesus, but where?" Jesus tells them, verse 10, he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city," okay, city of Jerusalem, it's a pretty big city, okay, "when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." Now just think about this. Think about providence. God Almighty having a plan and working and orchestrating the events. He doesn't violate the will of man. He's not the author of evil. But God Almighty is at work in this fallen world. You'll meet a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished, prepared there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. That's providence. Jesus had a plan. And here the unfolding of this historical event was according to the plan of God. Well, turn with me to Psalm 76. Psalm 76. And we'll just start reading in verse 1. "In Judah God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains full of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned." You remember when Pharaoh and his army... You remember when King Sennacherib, all of his army was destroyed. "But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered a judgment. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to establish judgment to save all humble of the earth, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of princes, who is to be feared by the kings of the earth." And I want you to notice verse 10. "Surely the wrath of men shall praise you." One of the most powerful examples that we have. We're going to look at two before we close. One is found in Genesis chapter 45, where you have the story of Joseph, the historical account of Joseph. His brothers hate him. They conspire to murder him. They decide at the last minute not to murder him, but sell him as a slave. Now, can anything good come out of that? Did the brothers intend anything good by it? No. But yes, God can bring good. And what does that have to do with the plan of God, the providence of God? Well, Joseph ends up being sold as a slave, and you remember that he ends up in prison, falsely accused of rape, and the Lord ends up having him elevated next to Pharaoh himself as he revealed a dream. And Pharaoh has a dream, and the chief cupbearer remembers, oh yeah, I remember this dude who told us the dreams and they came true. And he says, Pharaoh, I know a guy who can tell you what your dream means. And so Pharaoh summons this young man. Years and years and years after all of these horrible things had happened, and all those years, God hid from Joseph what he was at work doing. But God was at work. And when finally the brothers come, Joseph has the joy of giving them food to send back with a message to tell his old daddy, your son Joseph lives. And gather up all the kin people and come on down here to Egypt, because there's going to be 5 more years of famine and I'll take care of you. Don't be dismayed. And when he revealed himself to his brothers, here's what happens. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And do you see how Joseph, because he understands the providence of God, he understands this God who works all things according to the counsel of his will, it enabled him to trust and obey Jesus. It enabled him to show mercy to these wicked brother. These brothers, they didn't intend anything good by what they had done. When they conspired to murder their brother, they didn't think, now, you know, somehow God's going to use this. They didn't think, well, let's help God by sending our brother down to Egypt. We'll sell him as a slave and somehow... they didn't have any desire to do anything good. But God turned the wrath of his men to praise him. That's who our God is. And as we live in a fallen world, what a comfort. What a comfort to know that we are, if we love Jesus, we are in nail-scarred hands. And those nail-scarred hands are the hands of providence. They're the hands that govern the kings of the earth and the empires of the world and little sparrows. And God says, I love my people. And you just trust and obey me. And when you're in the midst of a fiery furnace situation, you just keep trusting in Jesus. And you see what God is going to do. When you would be tempted to despair of a situation, it may be a broken relationship, it may be a health issue, you just keep looking to Jesus. And he'll give you relief in his good time. And I'll give you a little inside hint. It may not be in this life. He may just keep you and hold on to you with that situation until he's pleased to take you home to glory. It may be next year. It may be tonight. It may be 60 years from now. Probably won't be for me. I doubt I'll live that long. But we are in the hands of providence. May the Lord stir us up to love and trust. Now, I said two examples. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And here we have the testimony of the Apostle Peter about Jesus. The men who betrayed Jesus, Judas and the unbelieving Pharisees, they didn't intend anything good to happen as they conspired to put to death an innocent man. But the wrath of men praised God. Look at Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Those were responsible for what they did. But it wasn't an accident. They were fulfilling the will of providence of God Almighty. And so as we think about this God who has caused us to have life in Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 1, turn back with me now. And the final thing that I want you to see in this verse: in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The final thing I want you to see is that while God works all things according to the counsel of his will, it includes, and the most amazing thing is, our redemption. It's God's doing. And so when we get to heaven, what are we going to do? You know what we're going to do? We're going to praise God. We're going to praise the God of our salvation. We're not going to stand there and pat ourselves on the back and say, Henry, you did a good job. Good job. Man, you did good. You know what we're going to do? The book of Revelation tells us the crown, the gift that God has graced us with in Jesus Christ. You know what we're going to do with those crowns? We're going to take them off our head and we're going to do something with them. You know what we're going to do? We're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to say, Lord, you're my Redeemer. And you're the one who laid hold of me in your love and mercy. You kept me. You kept reviving my heart to hate my sin and love you. When I stumbled and weary and tired, you came by your Spirit and picked me up and drew me back. Lord, when I fell into sin, you brought conviction upon my heart and you granted me renewed repentance and faith in Jesus. Lord, the only reason I'm here is because of what you have done. And I praise and adore and love and glory in you. Now, guess what the Apostle Paul is going to do in verses 15 and following? He's going to pray. And you know what he prays? I'll give you a sneak peek. Look down in verse 18. One of the things he prays is, he prays that those Ephesian Christians and us-ans, all of us, would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened that you may know what the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. The Apostle Paul is going to pray for us. And we're going to rejoice and we're going to pray that prayer for ourselves and for one another. Oh, Lord God, give me eyes to see your glory. And our forefathers, they understood a whole lot about the God of the Bible. Now, they didn't have everything right, but they had a lot right. And one of the things they had right was they understood Almighty God is a God of providence. Do you know that God? He's the only God who is. He is the God who spoke the world into existence, who sustains the universe by His word of power, who rules over this fallen, messed world according to His plan to save His lost little sheep and to hang on to us and use us for His glory and someday take us home to glory. Trust and obey that Jesus. Trust and obey this Jesus. Keep following Him. Don't be afraid to throw yourself at His feet this day and say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours and I'm going to follow you no matter what. No matter what it costs me, no matter how hard it is, because, Lord, you are worthy. My life is wrapped up in you, Lord Jesus. Amen. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. Father, we ask that you would seal upon our hearts these precious truths from your word. And that, Lord, you would renew us to hate our own sin and turn from it. And to trust in you, Lord Jesus. Wash us in your precious blood afresh. And, Lord, bless now as we sing praise to you. And enjoy the rest of this Lord's day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.